Through the written word and the spoken word, may we hear the living word, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Transfiguration Sunday. Let's start with what we know. According to the Gospel of Matthew, the transfiguration is roughly in the midpoint of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus' ministry began at his baptism and, of course, ends at his crucifixion and resurrection. But about halfway through his public ministry, Jesus goes up a mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And while up there on the mountain, something strange and extraordinary happens. A metamorphosis. Jesus begins to shine as bright and brilliantly as the sun. His clothes become dazzling white. And then suddenly there appears with him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. A moment later, a divine voice speaks. "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the moment of the transfiguration. Jesus, lit up like a spotlight, visited by Moses and Elijah, identified as the Son of God. But this is all temporary. Before long, Jesus is back to normal, hiking down the mountain trail with his disciples. So what is the transfiguration? Well, for us, it's a strange, supernatural, unexplainable moment. A flash of glory. A glimpse of something divine. The transfiguration is one of those weird festivals in the church calendar. It's not as well known as Christmas or Easter, and it's not easily defined as Pentecost or Good Friday. What exactly is transfiguration? What does it mean? Well, Peter wants to know for sure. He knows that it's an extraordinary event. He knows that it is good and special, and he wants it to last a little longer. So he offers to build dwellings for them. He wants their brush with the divine to last a little longer. This event provides confirmation that Jesus was the divine Son of God, soon after he admitted that he was the Christ, that he had left his heavenly home in all of its glory to save humankind. Now we have front row seats to this glorification of the human body of Jesus. It is as if he was to reveal to us his divine glory. When Moses and Elijah appear, they completed the story. Moses, it said, represented the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave to his people. The law pointed to the faults of human nature. When we distance ourselves from God, sin. Jesus fulfills the commandment. He provides the solution to the problem of sin. Just as the law pointed to our rebellious nature, Jesus brought us and points to salvation. Secondly, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are on the mountaintop, glowing brilliantly in their glorified bodies. Jesus will rule the kingdom in his glorified body. Moses represents the saved that will enter God's kingdom through death. And Elijah, who never died, represents all the prophets. All the words ever spoken by the prophets are fulfilled by Christ. Jesus is the Word made real. It's a pretty dramatic story. I believe that's why all of the gospel writers tell almost the identical legend. That is why Peter addressed this in his second letter. Not as a spiritual leader at this, but as an eyewitness to, at this pivotal moment, that transfiguration of Christ. This brush with the divine that cannot be held, cannot be fully explained. It can only be experienced. We call these brushes with the divine mountaintop religious experiences, a moment in which we feel we are in a special presence of the sacred. It does seem that they only happen on the mountaintop. In Exodus today, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to encounter the presence of God in the cloud and fire. And in the Elijah story, Elijah goes up to Mount Horeb, and he has his own brush with the divine. Wind and earthquake and fire and silence. And the Lord has passed by. There's another mountaintop moment in the Gospel of Matthew. After the resurrection, Jesus' disciples go up to the mountain in Galilee and they find the risen Christ. This is at the very end of Matthew. This is the moment where Jesus gives the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Mountaintop experiences can happen anywhere or anytime. For me, mountaintop experiences, the brushes with the divine, have not been on mountaintops. They've been in a ship in the middle of the ocean. They've been on the Isle of Skye, or at Richmond Hill, or when Bishop Johnson laid his hands on me on my ordination. Perhaps you've had your own special experience, a baptism, a confirmation, being present at the birth of a baby, a wedding ceremony, a retreat, maybe a special workshop or service, or some other occasion where you felt that you were in the presence of the sacred. Maybe you encountered the presence of God in another person, in a prayer or a scripture. It was a spiritual high for you, a mountaintop experience. There are those times every now and then when God seems to enter our lives and speak to us. We need these mountaintop experiences. In the Gospel of Matthew, just before the Transfiguration, Jesus tells his disciples that he will be arrested and killed. The road Jesus is traveling, the road he is asking his disciples to travel with him, leads to the cross. They need spiritual strength for the journey ahead. They need this brush with the divine. They need to experience God's presence. The mountaintop experience gives us strength to go back down the mountain and to do the hard work of our faith. Our faith is constantly challenging us, stretching us, calling us. Christ tells us to take up our cross and follow him as he goes to his own cross. We are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We are commanded to do justice, to feed the hungry, to care for the most vulnerable. None of this is easy. We're all asked to do this with only a glimpse, only a brief encounter with God in whom we believe. So when we get these glimpses, so when we have these brushes with the divine, we should treasure them. We should try to soak them in as much as we can. We should be quiet and listen to the voice of God. We need those moments to give us strength for our journey. Okay, here's a preaching geeky fun fact. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, always referred to as Aslan, the lion. He's a major character in all of the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia. He's the only character who appeared in all seven books. C.S. Lewis always capitalized the word lion in reference to Aslan, since he parallels Jesus Christ. Didn't know that. I may have to read the Chronicles of Narnia again. But Marietta Madeline Anschutz points out in Feasting of the Word, she quotes C.S. Lewis in his final words from Aslan in the Silver Chair. And you'll hear the parallels between what Aslan says and what happens on the mountain. He says, "Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear. Your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind, and the signs that you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is important for you to know them by heart and pay no attention to their appearance. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. God prepares people for their transient encounters in our lives to endure the world below, to endure the world of the cross, the world that has been able to break us and yet never be on God, but never be on God's redemption, beyond God's redemption. These encounters happen on mountaintops with a bright, blinding light for some. For most, they happen in ordinary moments, in our classrooms, in our boardrooms, in our food pantries, any place where we make space for the holy to be present. So in closing, hold on to these glimpses of the divine. Hold on to the mountaintop experiences. Be ready to go back down the mountain and keep up the hard work, because that's what God calls us to do. Amen.